Hey, my name's Nick. It's good to see you. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you to worship. And I just want to say I always appreciate any opportunity I get to share with you a bit about what I'm learning, right? What it means to follow Jesus. And I said the other pastors would say the same thing, that this really is a gift to get to be with you on Sunday mornings. But there's something that I've noticed about our relationship. It tends to be a bit one-sided, right? What I mean is that, you know, you hear from us pastors on a regular basis. We share with you things that are happening in our lives, sort of who we are and things we like to do. And so you get a chance to get to know us, but we really don't get a chance to know so many of you. Now, I'm not complaining, right? Because it has some perks. I shared a few weeks ago about how I really enjoy some hard-boiled eggs, right? Where are all my hard-boiled eggs fans in the room? Yeah, come on, make some noise now. Y'all are the rowdy crowd. Y'all got to be out there. I need to hear you. Well, like last week I walked in my office and somebody had actually purchased me my very own hard-boiled egg maker. I didn't know those things exist. It's like 10 minutes, you get 7 hard-boiled eggs and they actually peel like super, it's amazing, mind blown. So while I'm on the topic of things that I like, I also like tacos from Cantina 77. I'm just kidding, forget that. But no, I mean, it's nature of this, is a one-sided relationship. You get a chance to know us, but with a church this size, we don't always get a chance to know all of you. And some simple ways in which this impacts things is, you know, when we're out in public, right? When you're in front of folks on a somewhat regular basis, a lot of people are gonna recognize you kind of when you're out about town. So when I go to the grocery store, I feel like I have to be on my A game, because the last thing I wanna do is come across as unfriendly. So I tend to walk around the grocery store like with like this half smile on my face, like this. Which is okay for a while, but after like 15 minutes, your face kind of starts to lock up. You're like, ugh. And the honest truth is, almost everybody in that grocery store has no idea who I am. They're just wondering who the weirdo is with like the creepy smile on his face. Like, right? And then another unique situation is whenever I'll set up a meeting with people, you know, through email, we're going to get together, we're going to talk about something. And so we set a time, we set a place, we agree to meet there, and I show up. And then I realize I'm looking for somebody that I've never actually seen before, right? So you're sitting there like, where are they? And it's a sort of weird kind of feeling. You're looking for someone you've never actually met. Here's why I bring this up. I can imagine that for many of us in this room, when it comes to sort of identifying God's call in our life, it feels kind of like that sometimes, right? It's like we all live with this sense that there's something that we've been called to do, and it feels big and it feels important, right? This way in which we're supposed to be involved, this way in which God has sort of created us and wired us and how we can be a part of what God's doing in the world. We all live with this sense that there's something out there. Well, my microphone's not working. I can, yeah, oh, there we go. We live with this sense that there's something out there, right? This thing we're supposed to be plugged into, but in terms of like figuring out what it is, we're kind of left hanging. Can anybody relate to this? Is this something that you've ever wrestled with? I know it is, because pastors have a frequently asked questions list. One of them is like, you know, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? Big bad pastor, tell me that, right? It's like, well, according to the Hebrew, the animals were all little bitty babies, which isn't true. And I've never been asked that question, but when I do, I got an answer, right? No, but one of the questions you get asked a lot is, and there's many different forms, but it's something like, how do I discern God's call for my life, right? How do I figure out what I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to be plugged in and be involved? It's something that comes up over and over again. So what I want to do, I want to talk about this morning. We're in this series called From Here to Everywhere, which is all about finding our place in the mission of God, being involved with what God is doing in the world. And my hope is that this morning is really practical. My hope is that it's really helpful. But I'm gonna go ahead and tell you from the beginning, it's not gonna be very complicated. And some of you might even be sort of disappointed and unimpressed in that. But in working on this message, I feel like what I have to say to us this morning really gets to the heart of why this is hard for us. I think we make it way more complicated than it actually is. I do. I think that's kind of the heart of this. I think one of the reasons, the biggest reason we struggle with figuring out our call is because we overcomplicate it. I mean, so much of it has to do with how we approach it and how we think about it. So I want to try and clear some of that up this morning. Are y'all out there? Come on now. I need you. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, that would be great. This is a really amazing letter. If you've never read through Colossians, it's incredible. It's written by this guy named Paul. He's writing to a church that he had been a part of establishing. It's a relatively new church at the time when he's writing this letter. And it seems that the folks in Colossae are struggling with fully entrusting themselves to the good news of Jesus Christ and the new way of being human that goes along with that. It seems what they were doing is that they were sort of adding all of these things onto Jesus. Right? Many of them came from different religious backgrounds that looked nothing like Christianity. They had all these different ways of seeing the world and doing things, and what they were trying to do is sort of get Jesus to kind of fit into all of that. They were trying to get Jesus to sort of conform to their worldview instead of allowing Jesus to totally transform theirs. We wouldn't know anything about that today, now, would we? So Paul was writing to them, and in the opening chapter, he's sharing his heart with them. Specifically, he's sharing how he's praying for them. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you," y'all say fill, "fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." Incredible prayer. Packed full of stuff. But I want to go back to the beginning, because this prayer, there's like this sense of urgency to it. There's this intensity to the prayer. I mean, Paul begins by saying, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." So Paul's prayer is simply this: my prayer is that the Spirit would fill you with the knowledge of God's will. And this word for knowledge isn't just talking about information, right? This isn't just something that you would check off a box on a resume, right? Or an application you're filling out, right? This is not how he's talking about. It's not facts, it's not information. This word is a big word. It's used all over the place in the New Testament, but it's referring to like an experiential type of knowledge. It's the kind of thing that once you know it, it gets through to the core of who you are. It consumes you. It gets into your bones. So you can't just know about it and not be radically transformed. It's that thing that once you know it, once you experience it, once you encounter it, you're left changed. You're never the same again. Anybody know a thing or two about that? That's what he's talking about here. And notice that Paul's prayer isn't that we would just get a little bit of this. What's Paul's prayer? That we would be filled with this, that the Holy Spirit would fill us with this experiential sense of who God is and what God is up to in the world. And the word for filled here, it means like packed full, overflowing. So just picture your French fry cup at Five Guys, right? And no matter what size you order, it's like spilling over into the bag. It's amazing. It's like your whole body weight in French fries. I know where some of you are going to lunch today. But it's this picture of like overflowing, spilling over the sides. This is Paul's prayer for these folks, these Colossians, that the Holy Spirit would pack them full with this experiential knowledge of who God is and what God is about in the world. And y'all, this is where it begins and ends when it comes to you and I, to discerning our call. I mean, here's the question we got to ask. Maybe it's the only question that's worth asking, but do we want that? But before you tell me yes, take a second just to be honest. Do we really want that? Is that our biggest concern? Is that our greatest desire? Is to be consumed with this sort of deep understanding that changes everything of who God is and what God is about? We'll just be honest. I'll go first. I know I'm the pastor, but I don't know if I want that. I got my moments. I got my good days. I got my good moments on some of my good days. But most of the time, you know what? I don't know if I want all that. I just want a little bit of it. I just want a little bit of that. Or sometimes what I want is I don't necessarily want to know all about God's will. I just want God to know about mine. God, could you just maybe bless my will? Like, could you just get on board with some of the things that I'm wanting to do? Could you just do that for me? I mean, if I'm honest, like, I feel like sometimes I spend a good bit of my life as like a functional atheist. You know, it's like 90% of my waking day, I'm going about doing my own thing, unconcerned, oblivious to maybe what God's up to or what God would have me to do. And then we take breaks from that to come to church once a week. Or we take breaks from that to maybe think about God or give God some props for something. But are we truly consumed by this sense of who God is and what God's up to in the world? I mean, if it's like we just want God on retainer. It's like a consultant, sort of life coach. I mean, think about, when do we get concerned with God's will? When do you like stop and think about that? It's usually when you find yourself kind of in a pinch. Am I right? It's like all of a sudden there's an issue in the relationship and it feels kind of big, feels kind of heavy. The marriage isn't what you wanted it to be, right? Or maybe there's an issue with the kid. Kids aren't behaving right. There's a weird dynamic there. Or maybe you find yourself in this sort of situation where you're not sure what to do. Do we do this? Do we do that? Do I take this job or that job? Do we move here? Do we move there? Do I marry this guy? Or do I? All of a sudden then, in those moments, when we're in like a pickle, then all of a sudden we get concerned. We get the urgency that Paul has in his prayer, don't we? Where are you, God? And we usually get real impatient. God, why aren't you speaking yet? Where have you been? I asked you like 30 seconds ago. Come on now. But my question is, where were we before that all happened? Where were we when things were good? Did we have that urgency? Did we have that sort of passion, that desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? This is where this whole thing starts and stops. I mean, do we want it? Because I've found that when God speaks, God often speaks in a quiet way. In a way that requires us to listen, to lean in, to pay attention. And you see it all throughout Scripture. I mean, when God speaks to people, when they get a word, they get a revelation, it usually requires some sort of intentionality on their part to hear it. Like, read through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the early church, how the church began, how it grew. And it's one of the most action-packed books in the entire Bible. It comes right after the Gospels. But in the book of Acts, it's like everybody's getting a word from God. I mean, it's like Oprah's favorite things show, right? It's like, you get a word from God. You get a word from me. It's all over the place. Everybody's getting a word from God. But if you pay attention, whenever these people get a revelation from God, guess what they're doing? They're praying. And not just one of those prayers that you pray after you go by the cop, you know, going 10 miles over the speed limit. Not that kind of prayer. They're usually during an hour of prayer. This is what the Jewish folks would do on a regular basis throughout their day. They had regular time set aside for prayer where they would go and they would meet with God. It's often during this time of devotion, that's the right word for it, where God speaks to them. Or take Moses, for example. I'm reading through the book of Exodus kind of on my own right now. And I think Moses has got one of the greatest call stories in the entire Bible, right? He's out tending his father-in-law's sheep. That's what he's doing. And he's in the middle of nowhere. I mean, the author makes it very clear that Moses is in the middle of nowhere. This call takes place on Mount Horeb. That's what our church is named after. You know what Horeb means? Wasteland. Hey, like that. It's a great marketing campaign. Hey, you should come to our church. It's called Wasteland. It's fantastic. You're going to love it. Change your life, right? But he's on the edge of the wilderness. He's in the middle of nowhere. And God speaks to him through this burning bush. Sort of bizarre. It's really, really out there. But there's this Jewish tradition that this bush was actually a thorn bush. And there's this great story about somebody asking a rabbi, you know, God, why did God choose to use a thorn? Why didn't he use like a bigger, like a cooler tree, you know, to speak to Moses? Why a thorn bush? And I love what the rabbi said. He said, even if God had used a bigger, more impressive tree, you'd still be asking the same question. But I'll tell you why God used a thorn bush: to teach you that no place is devoid of God's presence, not even a thorn bush. God's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we tuned in? Do we care? And two times in this call story, it says that Moses turned aside to investigate. So he was at work doing his thing in the middle of nowhere, and yet he still has the awareness to turn aside. And we're actually told that it's his turning aside that prompts God to speak to him in the first place. Are we making any time to turn aside? Are we making any time to create some space for God to speak into us, for us to pursue the heart of God? What's that look like for you? I mean, maybe a way, you know, what I've noticed again is that God speaks through like lumps in your throat. That's how God speaks to us. Or through like a fire in your belly. Or maybe a sense of peace, or maybe a lack of peace. We gotta pay attention to this stuff. For me, it's funny, over the past several days, I haven't told my wife this yet, but my nephew keeps popping into my head. Well, keep in mind, I've never met him before. Never met my nephew. I have a half-brother, never met him either, it's a long story. But a little over a year ago, my nephew reached out to me. He found me somehow, and he reached out. I didn't do a good job of following up. And so there has been zero communication over the past year, but he keeps popping into my head. I gotta pay attention to that. I gotta do something about it, and I'll ask y'all to hold me accountable to it. Maybe a way of sort of summarizing this whole first point is that the clarity of call comes from intimacy with God. Let's say that again. Clarity of call comes from intimacy with God, from being consumed with the intimate, experiential knowledge of who God is, what God is doing in the world. I think another way you and I make this way harder than it actually is that we often think God is way more opinionated than he really is. Dude, I think sometimes we get so zeroed in that God's got an opinion about everything we do. I don't think that's the case. I think even when it comes to us sort of discerning our call, how we're gonna plug into the mission of God, I believe you and I, we get some say-so in it. We get some permission to figure it out ourselves. We see this from the very beginning in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, right? God gives Adam, the first human being, gives him a job, tells him to name the animals. But then notice, God doesn't micromanage Adam in terms of what he names the animals. In fact, the scripture says, God waited to see what he would call the animals. It's this picture of like God being on the edge of his seat. Like, ooh, what's he gonna call this one, right? What's he gonna call this one? There's this anticipation there from God. God gives us say-so in figuring out how you and I are gonna plug in to the mission of God. And so much of what we concern ourselves with, or maybe we want God to concern himself with about sort of what do we do, right? We want God's opinion on this, or we want God to give us some clarity. So much of that, I feel like God would have one answer. He'd say it over and over and over again. I don't care. What do you wanna do? Like, do I teach kindergarten or third grade? I don't care. What do you want to do? Do we move here? Do we move there? Do I eat this cereal or that kind of cereal? I don't care. I think when it comes to us discerning our call, we think God is often over-opinionated. Like take one of our favorite verses, for example. You see this on a lot of coffee mugs, t-shirts. Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Beautiful verse, one we should hold on to. But often we over-personalize that. We think that it's God talking to individuals. You know what God's talking through the prophet here? A whole nation of people. He's talking to the collective people of God. At that time it was Israel, now it's the church. He's talking to all of us and says, listen, I've got a role I want you to play in the world. I've got big things I want you to do. I want you to be a vessel for my grace into the world. I've got a mission for the people of God. But us as individuals, we have some say-so in terms of figuring out what that looks like, how we go about doing that. You've got some say-so. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got some say-so. Say it like you mean it. But I think this is huge for us because there are some of us right now, we live with this fear. Tell me if you resonate with this. We live with this fear that we're gonna get it wrong, right? Like there's this one thing out there that we have to do. There's this one career, one profession, one whatever it is, one calling, one passion, and we gotta figure that out. Because if we don't figure it out, if we get it wrong, then we're gonna miss out on God's will for our life and we're gonna be miserable. I talk to people all the time and there's all this anxiety around it. Like if they don't get this right, They're going to ruin the rest of their life, right? They're going to blow it. I don't think this is how it works. I think the truth is there are dozens of things that you could do for the kingdom of God, to be a part of the mission of God. There are dozens of things that you could do. The most important thing is that we actually do one of them. We do something. My wife and I, this is something that we really resonate with because it's hard to believe we've been back for almost 4 years in the springtime, right? And we spent 7 years in Ohio. But over the last two years of being in Ohio, we had this sense that maybe we were called back to South Carolina. But it took us 2 years to figure this out. We prayed through it. We wrestled with it because it's kind of complicated for us. It was like on the one hand, we really wanted to move back down here. We missed it. It's hard not to miss South Carolina. Can I get an amen to that? Right? And it's so funny. Tell me if you can relate. It's like just because you get excited about something, you automatically assume, well, that can't be from God. Because the last thing God wants is for you to actually enjoy what you're doing, right? We really wrestled with it, but we wanted to make sure that our motives were pure. We wanted to make sure that we weren't just trying to do the easy thing. And so we did it. We made the lists. You ever made the lists? Right? And at the end of the day, we came back. This is 2 years of this, right? At the end of the day, we could see how staying put in Ohio would be the easy thing to do, and it would also be the harder thing to do. And we also saw how moving back to South Carolina, it may be the easier thing, but it could also be the harder thing. And so you're like, what do you do? Well, there was this moment that I felt like I got some clarity on it. And here's what I thought. I was like, okay, let's say we end up moving back to South Carolina for all the wrong reasons. Let's say we do that. Let's assume the worst here, right? But once we got down here, we realized it. We owned up to it. We confessed it. What is God going to do from that point on? Make sure that we're miserable the rest of our life? No. God was going to empower us, enable us to be faithful, be fruitful in that place, wherever we're at. There's something that I learned from this. An aha moment is that you and I, when it comes to discerning the will of God, what God wants us to do with our life, you and I, we get so hung up on particulars, like on the logistics of the whole thing. What you and I often want to know are things like where, what, and when. Think about it. That's really when you're just trying to discern the will of God and you feel stuck, that's what you want answered, isn't it? It's things like, you know, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? When is all of this going to happen? That's a big one, isn't it? When? When am I going to get married? When is this going to finally happen? When's the breakthrough coming? We want to know the logistics. We want to know when. What I'm realizing is God isn't as interested in those things. God instead is more interested in why and how and who. You see, for God, it's not so much a matter of where you go, but it's why you're wanting to go there. Are you running away from something? Or are you running towards something else? There's a big difference there. For God, it's not so much a matter of what we do, but it's how we go about doing it. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have. The real question is, how do you hold yourself? How do you live and move amongst the people you're working with? That's the more important thing. That's what God's ultimately concerned about. God isn't even necessarily concerned about when something is going to happen or not going to happen. You know what God's more concerned about? It's who you're becoming in the meantime. This is what God is ultimately after. This is why Paul would later say in Colossians chapter 3, the same letter, he'd say, whatever you do, don't you love that? Whatever you do, whatever context you find yourself in, however you would fill in the blanks on all the logistical issues of your life, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you handle one more observation? One more? Is that okay? You're gonna get it anyway, right? Something else I've learned is that clarity around our call, it happens as we go. Clarity comes as we go. We don't get all the questions answered up front. It often unfolds as we submit ourselves and commit ourselves to what God is doing in the world. It's like I love in Hebrews chapter 11, it's celebrating the faith of Abraham. You all know Abraham? Father Abraham, how many sons? Come on. And many sons had father. Yeah, that's right. Eat your heart out, Grace Marie. Hebrews 11, celebrating Abraham. Abraham is the one that God started the rescue project with. Right, God's like, I'm going to put the world back together. I'm going to do it through your family. And he calls Abraham to leave his homeland and to go to a place he hasn't seen before. Listen to what Hebrews 11, verse 8 says. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He left. He went for it. And he had absolutely no idea where he was going. This is how it works, folks. Clarity comes as we go, as we step out, as we show up, as we give ourselves to things that feel way too big. I mean, I think that's what it means to be a Christian. I think often being a Christian is putting ourselves in places where if God doesn't show up, we're not going to make it. It's an adventure. It's a risk. And often we want all those blanks filled before we do anything. It's not how it works. I think the showing up part is the biggest thing. It's like David. David has like one of the most epic stories in the entire Bible. I still can't believe that somebody hasn't made like a major motion picture about David, because it's amazing. All right, but you know where David's story starts? Like the first time we ever hear David speak or whatever, you know where it starts? He's bringing bread and cheese to his brothers who are on the battlefield. That's where his story starts, by bringing bread and cheese. It's his willingness to do that that opens the door for him to get caught up in this incredible story. I think often we just got to be willing to bring the bread and cheese. Just show up. Just do it. Do something, anything. I really felt the need to say this when I was working on the message. I don't know who this is for or whatever, but I feel like I had to talk about this, is that sometimes your job and your calling aren't the same thing. Can I say that? Your job and your calling are not the same thing. And I know for some of us younger folks, you know, who grew up, we want meaning and purpose in our career. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And I've found that no matter where you're working, it's a place to partner with God. Some of the best ministry I ever did was flipping burgers or loading trucks in the middle of the night. Some of the best ministry I ever did was in that kind of setting, kind of context. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes your job is just your job. It's how you're paying the bills. It's how you're taking care of your family. It's how you're making ends meet. It's how you're generating the resources you need to actually pursue your passion. And your passion may be something you do outside of your job. You know, Paul, the guy who wrote Colossians, wrote most of the New Testament. Do you know he was a tent maker? Yeah, he mentions it very briefly in scriptures. He made tents. That's how he paid the bills. You don't ever hear Paul waxing eloquently about how much meaning and purpose he gets out of making tents. Anywhere, right? No, it's because he paid the bills that way. His calling, though, was sharing the good news about the outrageous love of God with everybody he possibly could. That was his calling. Making tents is how he paid the bills. Some of you need to hear that. Because you're trying to make your career scratch this itch that it may never scratch. There may never be this deep, meaning, fulfilling thing that comes out of how you pay the bills. You may have to find that outside of your job. I just want you to know, that's okay. You're not doing anything wrong. And a lot of younger folks that I talk to, they get out of college and like they say no to every single job that comes their way because they got to find something that like makes them feel like they got all this meaning and purpose in their life. And that's wonderful. Don't lose that desire. But understand, it may just be your job. At the same time, you got to start somewhere. Start with bringing the bread and the cheese. Work for David. When I first got started in the ministry, it was part-time. No such thing as part-time ministry. Can I get an amen out there, folks? Good ministry. But I would do that, and then at night, I'd go load trucks because I needed to generate some income. And I would say, I would do this for free. This is something I love to do. I just want to take the pressure off of that. And I think when we do it, when we look at it that way, like when you stop expecting your job maybe to give you something it can never give you, you might actually enjoy it for what it is. At the same time, when you can pursue your passion and your calling without the anxiety of how you're going to make ends meet, then it's a lot more fun to pursue your passion. I don't know who that's for, but hopefully you receive it. And what I want to do right now is I want to share with you a story about a real-life hero right here in our church, Joe Pinkham. I don't know if you've had a chance to meet Joe, but he's an amazing guy. And he provides a lot of leadership and oversight to a ministry called Emmanuel, which builds wheelchair ramps for under-resourced families all throughout the Midlands. And I got a chance last week to spend some time with Joe and to hear from him how he kind of stepped in, how he found his calling. Let's watch that right now.
I was educated as a mining engineer, graduated in 62, spent 36 years with the same company. That doesn't happen much anymore.
So you went to where'd you go to college?
Colorado School of Mines.
Where are you from?
Originally from Missouri. We moved around a lot. I call Iowa home. That's where I met Jerry. We just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary.
Wow. Yeah. That's wild. How'd she put up with you so long?
I don't know. I don't know.
Spiritual gift of patience?
On both sides.
I won't tell her you said that.
I've told her that.
All right, so talk to me about Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel do?
Well, our mission statement is to provide safe access and egress to homes for people who can't afford the materials or labor construction costs to do so.
Build wheelchair ramps, for lack of a better term. Yeah. How many would you say y'all build a year?
Our target the last 3 years has been to do 14 a year for our team. That's probably half of the numbers that are built by Emmanuel each year.
In South Carolina?
Yeah, Richland and Lexington
County. Wow, just in this area. How did you get involved with it? How did you get to where you're helping build 14 ramps a year?
Ed Hartung was in our Sunday school class, and he occasionally would talk about a project, and I thought, well, I could go give him a hand. I wasn't doing anything very generous. I was just occupying my time. So I went and helped on a couple. Got to see a couple of fairly impactful reactions from people who were really in need and thankful for that little miracle.
Now, when you showed up for that first build, I'm assuming you didn't have any idea that one day you'd be helping to make sure this ministry happens, right?
No.
So how'd that happen? How did you get roped into that?
Well, actually, it was really pretty tragic. Ed was killed in an automobile accident on his way back, actually, from a project. Three or four of us got together shortly after that. We felt that the ministry needed to go on, and he had been the driving force, essentially, for the group here at Mount Horeb. I said, it's going to take six of us to run this, because I do not want to be the leader of the team. So we're going to put together a steering team that will jointly run this thing. And that's worked pretty effectively. People have so many needs, and we've run into people who have not been out of their homes in 6 months. Sometimes we run into situations that are a little disappointing, where people have the attitude that they're owed that. And it's disappointing initially. And then you have to, well, it's still God's gift to them. How they react or appreciate or not appreciate, that's between them and God, not between them and me.
What is, what's it meant to you personally, being involved in that ministry? Take your time.
Well, it's a chance or an opportunity to convert the generosity of this church into something that happens on the ground. Come face to face with a real need that that I've never had experience. Poverty and need, is for most of us is pretty abstract. It's something you see on TV, the news. Emmanuel, at least for me, has made poverty and need real.
I think we can clap for that, right? Yeah. Yeah, you could tell Joe got pretty emotional talking about the way Emmanuel has impacted his life, and I'll tell you, it lasted way longer than the video even. It took him a while to compose himself, and he was embarrassed by that. I remember talking to him afterwards. I said, Joe, that's the last thing you got to be embarrassed about, because in my experience, so few people have something in their lives that actually moves them that way, that's gotten into their bones, has gone to the core of who they are. So few of us have that. You know, throughout this series, we've been asking that question, what breaks your heart? That's really how you kind of find your place in the mission of God. You know, it's something that breaks my heart. When I see people asleep to their potential, asleep to all the ways in which God could use them, wants to use them, people who have given into things like apathy, indifference, or maybe even people who have allowed things like insecurity, self-doubt, other people's opinions of them to disqualify themselves from being used by God. That messes me up. Because, like, the truest thing I know is that God has this habit of taking ordinary, busted knuckleheads like you and me and using us to do amazing things. I've seen it over and over and over again. I know plenty of you could bear witness to that. And so I don't know where you're at this morning with all of this, but I think the invitation for you is to do something. It's to show up. It's to bring the bread and cheese. It's to do something. You know, it's like Joe said, you know, that first ramp he went to build, he didn't go there thinking that one day he was going to help make sure 28 ramps were built a year. You know why he showed up? Somebody asked him to. They needed somebody to swing a hammer one Saturday morning, so he went. That's the challenge for you this morning. Do something. You probably already know what it is, right? Maybe it's somebody you need to talk to, somebody you need to reach out to, an opportunity you need to take advantage of. I just heard yesterday from a family. I thought this was great. Remember a couple weeks ago when I was a little hard on storage units, right? Remember that? Sorry, if you own a storage unit, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, all right? But I heard from this family, and they said, you know, after hearing that sermon, we realized it had been 2 years since we'd been in our storage unit. So they decided to go and clean it out. And in cleaning it out, they also found out that there was a children's home opening up in the area that needed some furniture. So they donated their furniture. And they canceled their $50 a month subscription to the storage unit, and they're going to start using that to invest in a ministry that grabs a hold of their heart. Y'all, it's that simple. It's that simple. When you feel the nudge, when you get a sense, don't quiet it. Do something about it. Act on it. Show up. Have the guts. Just simply show up. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to finish with a time of prayer, and I hope you won't leave. I hope you'll take advantage of this moment, because what I want to invite you to do is pray a really simple prayer. Lord, help me see what it is that I need to do. Show it to me, right? Help me see it. It's there. I know it. Help me see what it is I need to do. And then for those of you in the room, maybe know what that already is, and I can imagine that some of you in this room, I'm going to give you a specific challenge. I'm going to invite you to come forward as a first step towards actually doing it. Because the thing is, if you can't do that in here, you're probably not going to do it once you leave. But maybe by the act of you coming forward down here to pray and to acknowledge, God, I got it, I know it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to invite you to come forward and spend some time up here in prayer. And then I'm going to close this in a little bit. But do me a favor. Don't check out. Don't leave. Kids are fine. Let's take advantage of this moment. Let's open up. Let's turn aside and create some space for God to speak to us. Can we do that? Let's pray. You know, at the same time, if you're here today and there's something just weighing on your heart, something you could use some extra prayers for, we have our folks over off to the side who are available to pray with you now or even after service. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Because we know that you are not a God who stands at a distance, but you're a God who gets involved. You're a God who actually took on flesh, became one of us, moved into the neighborhood, and the world has never been the same since. So Lord, help us to follow your lead. Because the thing is, your word needs flesh. Your word needs people who are willing to get involved, who are willing to show up. And so Lord, for all of us in this room right now, Lord, I just pray for some wisdom, for some clarity here. Help us to see the opportunities that are around us all the time. And if there's that thing that you're calling us to do, Lord, put your finger on it. Keep us from ignoring you. Use us to bring your kingdom here on earth. And now together, we all pray the dangerous prayer that your son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.